as a springboard this morning, Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who died for us and rose again so that we could have forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, salvation through faith in Jesus. We thank you. We thank you that you also have sent your Spirit here to help us this morning and be with us in a special way, to live in our hearts as believers, but also you're here with us, Lord, you said. When we meet together, we thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for this church and the fellowship we have together. I ask you to fill me with your blessed Spirit in preaching and teaching that which you've laid on my heart from your word for the church this morning. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit ministering the word and sign. Fill Sister Stephanie with your Spirit watching the children. Thank you for the word that's gone forth here once again in the adult Sunday school class, the children's Sunday school hour. Father, we're so blessed to be able to meet here at church. We're so blessed to have your word, to have one another, to have this blessed faith. What hope we have. Oh, how the world needs to know you. They need to know our Savior. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful in loving you and loving others, and reaching out in whatever ways you enable us to, and help us to be careful to ever be thankful for your watch care over us, the strength you give, the wisdom with which you direct our lives, all that you've promised for us. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Since I have become saved, Thanksgiving has become one of my favorite holiday. I love Thanksgiving. It's wonderful getting together with family and friends, but it's wonderful taking time in our hearts to recognize how worthy God is of Thanksgiving and all that he has done for us and continues to do. A few thoughts on Thanksgiving, how important it is in the Scripture. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. And the end of that verse goes on to say, but rather giving of thanks. In a group of believers in a church, as Christians, we certainly should not be known for committing some sin, whatever it might be, any of us. But God says, but one thing I want you to be known for, thanksgiving. And in the message this morning, especially in the first portions of it, we're not just talking about feeling thankful. We're talking about giving thanks. That is, we tell God thank you in our prayers. We mention to others in our conversations how we are thankful to God for what he's done for us. It's the giving of thanks, the testimony of God's goodness before others. is what God is worthy of from us all the time. And yes, better if it comes from an attitude and heart of thanksgiving, but that is supposed to spill forth in a testimony of God's goodness. And that giving thanks to Him. Psalm 95, verse 2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Whenever you pray, I hope you give thanks to God for something first. But it's a desperate time. That's okay. God saved you from hell if you're born again. And that'll never change. And no matter how bad things may get in your life, you can always thank God for that first. Amen. And then go on from there as the Spirit directs. Thanksgiving. Psalm 107. Verse 22 says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. In 1 Peter 2:5, Peter says that believers are priests to God. Priests offer up sacrifices. 1 Peter 2:5. We're a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And I would ask you, what better sacrifice can we offer to God than thanksgiving to Him for all that He's poured out upon us? By the way, we ought to be offering those sacrifices continually. In the Old Testament, the Jews brought a lamb every morning and every evening, every day of the week. And besides that, there were many sacrifices given to God, and we are to be continually offering up those sacrifices. We have so much to be thankful for. And by the way, it'll do your heart good and mine if we'll put thanksgiving to God first as a priority in our lives. Thanksgiving, we see this morning, is a worthy spiritual sacrifice, number one, because thanksgiving acknowledges God's right to ownership. It is a worthy spiritual sacrifice because, number one, it acknowledges, thanksgiving acknowledges God's right to ownership. Hebrews, verse did I put up there? Even the lost, I give you Romans there. Even when God deals with the lost, before they even get saved, they're supposed to recognize some thankfulness. Romans 1 talks about that. It says, people who have rejected God, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So people, before they heard about the gospel, realized what a wonderful creation this is. Somebody must have made it. The Bible says, whether they admit it or not, everybody has realized that in their heart at some time or another. Somebody must have made it. And immediately, just with that much knowledge, they should have said, I'm thankful. Why? Because we have so many good things given to us in creation, don't we? Amen. But God says, because lost people didn't do that, then they became hardened. Somebody must have made it, but they didn't want to believe what their heart was telling them. Because if there's a God out there, then I might have to obey Him. I might have to serve Him. He might want me to live how He wants me to live and not let me live how I want to live. And so then they choose to, I don't want to think about God. And God says they should have been thankful for all His goodness. Just realizing that much. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. God is the owner of everything. If you're given something good to enjoy, which is not your own, there's cause for thanksgiving to the owner. Amen? Someone may get a liver transplant or a heart transplant, and someone has graciously donated that to them. Might have cost the donor their life. But they've given that. That makes that recipient what? Thankful. Because somebody gave me something that was theirs in a sense. Listen, God owns it all. Everything that we're... The earth... What did David say? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, everything on it, and they that dwell therein. Every person God made. Everything we see on this planet belongs to God. And so we ought to be thankful for it. Hebrews, and by the way, we ought to be thankful to God. We have a lot of this fake Thanksgiving going on. Oh, thank you, Mother Earth. Thank you for growing the crops and the crops spring up. You know, thank you, clouds, for the rain. You know, thank you, trees, for the food. Listen, the trees, God made the trees that make the food. God made the clouds that send down the rain. God made the earth that brings forth the crops. And without God, they couldn't do none of that. It's not giving some thanks to some nameless being or some lifeless planet, in a sense. It's giving thanks to the God who made it. Amen. That's thanksgiving. Aren't you glad you know God? You can give thanks to God for all that He's provided. We know Him through faith in Christ Jesus. We enjoy what He's given. We're thankful to Him because He is the owner of it. Everything that we have belongs to Him. We belong to Him. I like what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Any difference between us? Some may have more talents than the other. Some may be a little smarter than the other. Some may have more gifts than the other. Where'd you get it? You received it from God. Those are rhetorical questions, by the way. There's only one answer to them. What do you have, Paul says, that you have not received? The answer is nothing. God's given you everything. He says, okay, if that's true then, why do you glory as if you hadn't received it? Well, I can brag about, you know, my grades or my talent, this or that. Wait a minute, God gave you that. And if God gave me that or gave you that, what's to brag about? We got it from Him. So who's to get the glory? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Being thankful to God. In Deuteronomy, Moses warned the children of Israel once they began to have many earthly blessings in the promised land and things were going well. He says, beware that you remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. Any talents that we have to make any kind of a living here in this world, guess who gave it? God did. Our being, everything on the earth, it all belongs to Him. We ought to give God thanks. I'm looking for my CLA letter. They have a little paragraph here on Thanksgiving in the beginning. Thanksgiving Day talks about... being made a national holiday in 1863 by President Abraham Lincoln. Celebrates the feast the pilgrims held after their first successful corn harvest in 1621. What many Americans fail to remember is that Thanksgiving is not just about being thankful. It's about being thankful to the one true God. He goes on. One of the pilgrims, Edward Winslow, wrote a letter before the feast to let a friend know of the successful harvest. And he had this to say. Quote, "These things I thought good to let you understand, that you might on our behalf give God thanks who had dealt so favorably with us." I like that. They continue to write here, "There's an ongoing deliberate attempt to secularize American holidays, so many of which were established with the sole purpose of praising our Lord and Savior. This Thanksgiving, before we settle down to relax, let us be the beacon of light for our friends and families and remind everyone we know of the true reason for Thanksgiving, saying thank you to God for all good things He has done and for each and every one of us." Amen. Amen. Saying thank you, thankful to God. Giving that thanksgiving. Thanksgiving acknowledges God's right to ownership. Secondly, thanksgiving acknowledges God's right to stewardship. If I own something, then I get to decide how to use it. If I own a car, I get to decide who drives that car. If I own a car, I get to decide where that car is going to go. Now, how often it'll be taken in for maintenance. When you own something, you get to decide how it's used. Well, guess what did we learn in point number one? God owns what? Everything. God owns everything. So He gets to decide what? How we're used. We ought to submit to Him and say, "God, I'm yours. Everything that I have is yours. Every mental capability that I have is yours. Every bit of material wealth that I have is yours. Every opportunity in life that I have is yours. I am yours. I am your possession. What do you want to do with me? And how do you want to use me?" That's letting God steward what belongs to Him. Amen. And I say letting because God is a gentleman. He doesn't force Himself upon us. I'm just saying He has the right to do that because He owns us. Thanksgiving acknowledges God's right to stewardship. Psalm 16:5, David writes, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." God, You take care of everything around me. It's up to You, whatever life brings. You bring it for a reason. And my greatest blessing, God, is You. Long as I have You, You can use me for whatever You want. It's up to You what comes in my life. What a challenge. The stewardship of God. The circumstances in our life. God is a steward of those things. And we have to learn to be thankful, what? In the midst of whatever comes our way. Be it difficult times or blessed times. We can give thanks to God in those things and glorify His name. I think about Abraham, who was called to away from his father's country to inherit a land. And so out he went and living in tents. And he told Abraham to get up and go to a land that I will show you. And God's continually, you read your Old Testament and say, well, I'll give it to thee. I'll give it to thee. I'll give it to thee. Do you know God never gave it to Abraham? What God meant was his seed. Abraham lived in a tent. He never owned a foot of it. But what did he have? He had God. Amen. He had God. And by the way, God said to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Abraham's attitude wasn't this, well, I have God, and I guess he's been enough. That wasn't how Abraham felt. Abraham, I know the true God. If he wants me to live in a tent, I'll live in a tent. Amen. Because this God that I have is my exceeding great reward. And this is my lot from him. And so I can live in him. Why? Because he is abundantly more than I can imagine in my life. Whether I'm living in a tent or a palace, it's the great God. It's his presence in our lives. See, God has the right to direct our circumstances. When I worked at Menlo receiving an HP, some people were at data entry. Some people, they would have a bunch of, you know, parts that they would order, and they would have a line that they would put all those boxes on there, and they'd have to open up all the boxes and pull out the paperwork and make sure everything was there and all the parts that were ordered. And then they'd have to go on a system and do a lot of data entry to receive those parts. They would do that. I wasn't very quick at data entry, so I didn't get put on that. I did freight. I did some of the bigger stuff and running the forklift, those things, because that's where my talents were. That was the thing that I could do better. Guess who put me there? The bosses. The people who, in a sense, owned me. They were paying for that time. They had the right to decide whether I worked on the line or whether I worked on the freight floor. You see that? And for what they believe was best is where they put me. And by the way, what God believes is best for you as a believer is where he'll put you and where he'll put me. And we have to learn to receive that, because he's the owner. He has the right to steward, to decide to do with what he owns, you see. Whatever he brings into our lives, be it difficult circumstances, be it opportunities, whatever it might be, we can be thankful. And we need to let God steward our lives. Some things about God's stewardship in our life. We should be thankful under God's care because of God's gracious provision in his stewardship. Because of God's gracious provision in his stewardship. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Listen, God is willing to give you and I everything that we need to do his will and to be where he wants us to be. Now, folks, that promise is not for us if we want to do our will. If our will is different from God's will, then we need to choose God's will, amen? And then those blessings will come. Matthew 7. Verse 7 and following. Ask. Here it is. And it shall be given you. Seek. And ye shall find. Knock. And it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 7:8. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And he goes on in Matthew, what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? A loaf of bread
bait then could look like a stone, kind of. And God says, which one of you, if your child asked for a loaf of bread, you'd give him a stone? He wouldn't do that. And he goes on to say, if he asked a fish, will he give him a serpent? A snake might look like a fish with the scales and all that. But if he asked a fish, would you give your child a serpent? I like what the next part says. Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil... You see, people are evil in their nature. I'm just telling you the truth. The world doesn't like that. Doesn't like to hear that truth. In our own nature, we're evil. Jesus says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You see, and by the way, he only gives us good things. The truly good things, if we're going to yield to him. We should be thankful under God's care because of his gracious provision in his stewardship. We know the problem is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what? And all these things shall be added unto you. What things? What ye are going to eat, what you're going to drink, wherewithal will you be clothed? He'll add all those things to you. If you put him first, if we seek him first, he'll provide all of our needs. His gracious provision in his stewardship. He cares for us. I like these verses, Isaiah 46:4. And even to your old age, I am he. Even to hoar hairs or gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, he's the owner, and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. God says, I will be with you, his people, until the day you die. And by the way, I will carry you. You will need my strength right up until that day. You'll need me to be with you right to the last breath, God says, and I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. I'll meet that need. That's why David could say in Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Isn't God good in his provision for us? How he cares for us. You should be thankful under God's care because of his gracious provision and his stewardship. What else? We should be thankful under God's care because of God's guiding perception in his stewardship. Because of God's guiding perception in his stewardship. James 1:16-17 says this. Do not err. Don't make a mistake. Don't be mistaken. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now you study the context of James chapter 1 on your own, and you'll find that he's talking about Christians making a choice. You see, when you get saved, once you become a Christian, you have a choice. You can live for the world and deny God, or you can deny God and live for the world. You can try to be a friend of the world and do all the things that they do and live the way that they do, and that way you would be estranged from God. You would be grieving the Holy Spirit. Or you can try to please God and live for him and please him and not care, and then the world won't like you so much. That's what James was saying. When he said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, there are some people that think, it'd be better for me if I just live like the world. No, the Bible says that we don't want to be double-minded. Once you get saved, folks, it's time to live for God. Don't try to straddle the fence, okay? Live for God is what he's saying in James. Don't err, my beloved brethren. There's nothing good, by the way, truly good. Oh, there's a whole lot that looks good to you and I, but how smart are we compared to God? That's this point, that point's coming up. There's a whole lot that looks good to us out there, but God says, I know, don't make a mistake. You may think it looks good, but there is nothing truly good, God says, outside of my will. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. God says, if it's good, it's coming from me. And if it's good, it'll come your way because you want to follow me. Don't be fooled by the world saying, I got something better for you out here. No, there's not. It's a lie. It's a trap. It's deceit. Don't go there. That's what James is saying. This is God's guiding perception. He knows what's truly good. Amen? He knows that. Think there's something out better outside of God's will that's better for you? Think again. Well, I'd have more money to pay my bills if I didn't give money to that church. Better think again. Well, things would go better if I just spend, you know, more time with my lost buddies at work and such than those people down at church. Think again. Nothing truly good for us outside the will of God. God sees, God knows that. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. We can have a way of convincing ourselves that anything we want to do is right. Proverbs 21:2. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You can look at something in life and think, that would really help me. But in fact, it would destroy you. You know, a Christian might think, well, if I have a drink down at the bar with the, you know, with the guys once in a while after I'm saved, then I can witness to them and maybe, you know, talk them into coming to church with me once in a while. And they think that looks like a good plan. But what happens? They end up being out of church and not just having a drink, but more drinks and getting away from God. When they thought they knew better than God. See, many things like that we can make mistakes in. God knows. Back in 1977 was the what many deem as the worst commercial aircraft accident in history. Happened on the Spanish island of Tenerife. At what was then the Los Rodeos Airport. There were two 747s involved. Pan Am Flight 1736 was a Boeing 747. KLM Flight 4805 was a 747 as well. Both those flights were passenger flights, headed for the Grand Canaria Islands. But a bomb had gone off in the flower shop at the airport on the Grand Canaria Island. So when that happened, this Pan Am flight and this KLM flight were diverted to that Spanish Isle of Tenerife to land in the northern airport there. There were 369 passengers on the Pan Am flight. There were 214 passengers
on the KLM flight.
Many flights were directed to that airport because of that bomb going off, and there was some weather going on at the time, some fog and such. Hadn't set it on the island yet. So they went there and they landed these two huge 747s. This airport was not really made for that size of an aircraft, much less two of them. As they sat there, where they ended up parking, their wings, some reported, were just not very far apart. So they landed there, see what they would do. The pilot of the KLM aircraft was a very experienced pilot. Matter of fact, the trainer of most of their pilots, excellent pilot. Pan Am has an excellent reputation as well there. Pilots knew what they were doing. They were diverted to this island. And the captain of the KLM flight, which is a Dutch airline, the oldest in aviation history, I think it was established in 1919, I read. The captain was Jacob van Zanten. And so they land there. And wanting to keep the schedule, the captain of the KLM flight, Jacob van Zanten, wants to refuel. So that takes some time. Well, while they're waiting there, eventually the news comes that the airport at the Grand Canary is opened back up. Things are taken care of. Now they can get back on their schedule and such. Well, he wants to fuel up first, so he doesn't have to be delayed later, so he decides to do that while he was there. So they're getting ready to go, and the Pan Am flight, they're ready to go. But the way these huge jets were parked on the airport there, the Pan Am jet could not get out. And so they had to wait for the KLM to refuel. And by the way, the KLM flight had also let all their passengers off in the meantime. So they had to wait and gather them up. So time is ticking. They finally get them all gathered up, and they decide that the KLM flight can go ahead and get ready to leave first. But the airport, again, was crowded with other planes that had come in. And so they need to have these two 747s take off from their airport. So generally, how they would do it at an airport, they have a taxi area where you go up one side going toward the runway where you'll take off. You get to the end, you turn, and then you turn and come down the other side. The runway's over here. Didn't have enough room to do that. So they had to do a certain maneuver, and there's a name for it, I forget what it was called. But they had to have the Boeing 747s drive up the runway and then do a 180. They couldn't get to the lanes of the taxi that were open. I'll explain some more there as we go. So the KLM Boeing goes up. He's headed up the runway. It's all the way up. He turns around to get ready for takeoff. That was the KLM flight. The Pan Am flight, 747, is behind him a little ways, going up the runway. Now they tell the Pan Am flight, his plans are not actually to go the runway to the end. There are some exits that he can get off just toward the end. He can get off onto the taxiway and then come around behind the KLM flight. So they're moving in that direction. All this time the fog is rolling in. KLM gets up there. They've been impatient. They're waiting. They've had the fuel. They've had to gather their passengers.
So they get there, and the correspondence on the radio begin. And from the tower, they begin giving the KLM captain instructions regarding their headings and where they're to go after they have taken off.
after already in the air. Normally, they give those instructions way before they're ready to take off. But there was so much going on that they gave them those instructions then. And they said, you know, after takeoff and such. The KLM flight responded back, "We are at takeoff." They had come, they turned around, they're ready to take off. The Pan Am flight is hearing this. They heard KLM say, "We're at takeoff." Pan Am says, "Okay, we're still on the and we're still on the runway." And the tower says, "Okay, stand by for takeoff." But when Pan Am said, "Okay, we're still on the runway," and the tower said, "Okay, stand by for takeoff," they pushed the buttons on their mics at the same time. And it made just a screeching noise. That's what those microphones, the message didn't come through. And all the KLM flight heard was, "Okay." And with that one Boeing 747 headed up the runway, the fog has now set in and they cannot see each other. And the KLM flight pulls the brake off and roars those engines, and off it goes. The Pan Am flight was told to take a certain exit off of the runway, but they couldn't. The turn was too great. The jet was too big. They had to go one more exit up. A little more time. And then they realized that a great mistake had been made. There was some more communications which the pilot, KLM, did not hear. Some of the crew heard it and said, Are they still on the runway? No. And full throttle they came. And the Pan Am pilot soon saw coming through the fog the nose of the 747 jet, all engines roaring. All they could do was try to veer off. It almost made it to the exit where they could have gotten out of the way. At the last moment, the KLM pilot saw the Pan Am jet in front of them, and he tried to leapfrog him. He pulled that thing back and tried to get it all the way up to jump over him, but the tail hit the pavement on the runway and sparks were flying. Couldn't clear the plane. And the belly of that KLM 747 took out the back section and the section of the Pan Am 747. And the KLM jet came back down and crashed on the runway, and every single person in that jet was killed, in that 747. 61 of the passengers in the Pan Am flight survived. Why? All because of happenstance. Things that didn't work out. The fog rolling in. The bomb at the airport. Having to take a different exit off of the runway. The mics being pressed at the same time. Listen, folks. How much more is life like that? We get frustrated sometimes. We get in a hurry. The fogs roll in. We're not sure what to do. Somebody's telling us this to do. Somebody's telling us that to do. And all the while, there are desperate decisions that need to be made. The pilots, the tower couldn't see the planes. The planes couldn't see each other. But I want you to know something. Our God sees everything. Amen. Amen. We can be thankful because of God's guiding perception in His stewardship. He sees it all. And when He tells you and I how to live, folks, He hasn't missed a correspondence. There's not a fog rolling in that he hasn't accounted for. There's not a human mistake made that He doesn't already know about. Amen. And when He directs you and I, we can follow Him knowing He's not leading us to disaster because of something unforeseen by Him. Thank God for His perception. Amen. He knows exactly where we need to be. God's guiding perception. Let God guide your life. God sees all and knows all. But remember we said God's a gentleman. He doesn't always make us do things, and most often doesn't. Be careful what you demand of God. He may give it to you. Well, God, I have to have this or I won't be happy. If this doesn't happen in my life, then I don't really care whether I'm faithful to you or not. Be careful. You may get what you asked for. Remember King Hezekiah when he was about to die? By the way, one of the greatest revivals in the Old Testament you'll read was when Hezekiah became king. Oh, the great revival in Israel and in Judah. But then, one day, in Hezekiah's great reign, he got sick. And God sent the prophet Isaiah to him. 2 Kings 21. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. God was saying through Hezekiah, Time to go, Hezekiah. Set your house in order. You continue reading that passage, the Bible says, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. And he wept. He didn't want to go. He says, God, remember how I've lived this great revival. Remember how I've lived for you for so long. And he just couldn't bear what God had planned for him. So in all his wailing and crying, you know what God did? Tapped Isaiah on the shoulder. Said, go back. Tell Hezekiah I'll give him 15 more years. But you remember what happened in those 15 years? Hezekiah became an ally with Babylon. You read your Bible, Hezekiah began sending messengers to Babylon. And from the messengers that Hezekiah sent to Babylon, Babylon sent messengers back to him. They were getting buddy-buddy, the kings. I mean, see, we one of you, your great palace and your great possessions there in Babylon. And Hezekiah sent his messengers to do that. And Babylon said, we're going to come. We want to see your great power. And they sent their ambassadors to Israel. Isaiah saw that. And Isaiah came to him and said, What did these men see? Isaiah 39:3. From whence they came they? They're from a far country unto me, from Babylon. He knows because Hezekiah was the first one to send the messengers. What have they seen in thine house? Hezekiah answers, All my house have they seen. Isaiah said this, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come. All that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And listen to these heartbreaking words. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken, he said moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. How would you like that for your closing statement on your tombstone? after such a great revival, oh, my sons are going to be carried away and maimed so they can be servants of the king of Babylon. Well, that's okay, as long as there's peace in my day. What a sad ending, amen. And why did it happen? Because Hezekiah said, I need to have some more time, God, when God says it's time to go, Hezekiah. You see, we wouldn't be reading that passage. But God what? God gave Hezekiah what he wanted. Because he had to have it. By the way, Jonah got that ocean cruise he had to have. Didn't he? By the way, Samson got his Delilah. Didn't he? Didn't he? Folks, our God knows best, doesn't he? Be careful what you ask. Let him direct. Oh God, well, if this is what you have for me, then not what I would have picked, but okay. Because you see it all. You know, I'll trust you. Be careful. Then finally, being thankful in God's care. Well, 1 Peter 3:13 says, who is he will harm you? That will harm you if you be followers of that which is good. And then finally, God's guarding protection. God's guarding protection. God watches over us. Let him guide us. Sometimes we pray and God says no. Doesn't he? Troubles come our way. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There are no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But will the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it? God will bring trials into your life and will provide strength for you to bear them. He will not allow trials in your life that you're not ready for. Remember when Israel came out of Egypt? The Bible says what? God took them by the way of the wilderness, lest they what? Should see war. Why? They weren't ready for war. Couldn't God have delivered them? Yes. But they weren't ready for it. You see. So he took them around through the desert. He took them around a certain way to avoid war. And there are some temptations maybe I'm not ready to handle. I know some of you, your temptations are physical in your life. And it's a great struggle for you to glorify God and be thankful in the midst of that. I have good health. You know what? Maybe I can't handle what you're having. Maybe I'm not ready for that. Maybe I'm not there yet. God wouldn't let me have that until I was ready. And by the way, if you have it, he'll give you the strength for that, to get through that. That's his guarding protection. Sometimes we ask, James 4 says, you ask and receive not, why? Because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And so we cry out to God, and sometimes God does say, no, there's no answer. I'm not giving you that. I really wanted that new car. Yeah, but then you'd have been driving, you'd have been missing church out driving your new car to the beach. You know, God knows, doesn't he? And so sometimes God says no. Folks, when God says no, accept it. Amen. When God says wait, accept it. Amen. And by the way, when God brings something into our life saying, yes, this is for you right now, be it a treasure or a trouble, accept it. Amen. And be thankful in it. God's guarding protection. Then finally, we can be thankful in God's care because of God's glorious perfection. Where is he leading us? Where is he taking us? He's taking us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He's conforming you and I, every believer, into the image of his dear Son. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed, what? To the image of his Son. That's where he's going. That's where God's taking us. I like that. The Bible talks about this, and I'm done. Hebrews 12:10. Our earthly fathers corrected us and taught us. And by the way, maybe sometimes with not so much wisdom. Maybe sometimes our earthly fathers punished us just because they got mad. You know, we interrupted something that they were doing and maybe interrupted them, and they just got angry and punished. Son, I'm a father. Sometimes when I punish my children when they're growing up, I did it with the wrong spirit. Sometimes I did it at the wrong time. And I thank God for the times when he showed me that and gave me the grace to apologize to my children for that and explain them to them. Why? Because earthly fathers can make mistakes.
But Hebrews 12:10 says, "For they, earthly fathers, chastened us for a few days after their own pleasure," or according to how they deemed best. "But he," God, and listen to these words, "for our profit." God's punishment is always for our good. My punishment upon my kids when I did it wrongly wasn't for their good. Except for when God broke my heart about it and I repented. That was for good for them to see. Sometimes what I did wasn't for their good. Really, because I didn't do it in the spirit. But that's never the truth with God, is it? It's always true with God. He always does it for our profit. If he's leading you now, he's always for our profit. That we might be partakers, what? Of his holiness. See, there's nothing more blessed for any human being who is a possession of God to know his Son as Savior, Jesus Christ, and then to be conformed to his image. To become more holy. Because the Bible says, with holiness and righteousness comes peace. How many of you, when you got saved, you felt a peace in your heart? Yeah. I see hands up everywhere. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you had a peace in your heart. That's because your position changed. You know you're forgiven. But you know, what about all the fog in life? What about all the decisions in life? What about all the troubles in life? Where does that peace come from? That peace comes from the yielding to God in life. It's knowing that God, wherever I'm at, I'm doing what you want me to do as best I know. And God gives that peace. God gives that peace. I know I'm a little bit long, but I'll close with an illustration. I think you might appreciate it. Some of you may have heard on the news recently, there was some parents who won a lawsuit against their 30-year-old son. They had to sue the son to get him to leave their house. He's been living in their house. And Mark and Christina Rotunda, forced to what some call extreme parenting measures, had to sue their son. They said in one letter, "Michael, after a discussion with your mother, we have decided that you must leave this house immediately." Reads the first letter. It concludes, "You have 14 days to vacate. We will take whatever actions are necessary to enforce this decision." This 30-year-old also had a child. He'd been living, apparently the whatever was between him and mom went wrong, or if they were even married, I don't know. But he'd been living, went back to live with his mom and dad. He'd been living there for 8 years, not working anything. Nothing moved Michael from his epic failure to launch, so to speak. That is, until they sued him in court, and the judge made the final decision, as the parents did, they needed to get out. And so he realized that he had to go. Asked if he thought his mom and dad were merely trying some tough love, Michael sounded like a child who had just been punished. He says, I don't think trying to destroy somebody is tough love. His parents had argued, this son had lived in the home again for 8 years, and so finally they actually had to sue him to get him out of the house. Failure to launch. I think of what evangelist Norm Stevens often said when he's here, and closes with this.
It doesn't, not supposed to take us 10 years to get it, folks. God owns us. Many times we have a failure to launch. We spend quite a deal of our Christian life living it like it's ours. And God is saying, it's mine. It's mine. You need, it's time for you to take, it's time for you to let me be your steward. To let me tell you where to go, what to do, how to spend your time, how to live, because I own you. And by the way, I'm looking out for your best. I know best. I have all power. It's time for you to say, wherever, whenever, whatever, whoever, God, it's time. And many times we live our lives too long thinking that we still own ourselves once we've been born again, double purchased. His by virtue of creation, His by virtue of redemption after we're saved. And God says, I am God, I'm the chess player, you're my pawn. Let me move you. Amen. Or you may be His rook. Or you may be His king. Remember, he's the God. It's up to Him what we are. Amen. Whatever piece you are on His board, it's His right to move us. Amen. And it's time for us just to yield our lives. Let Him take us. Let Him move us where He have us to be. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. We can be so thankful for how You care for Your children. You care for every one of us. And Your love for us as Your children is not greater one over the other. You are no respecter of persons. You love us all through Christ. And I thank You for that. God, I thank You that through faith in Jesus Christ, we become a child of God. Anyone can do that here. They can realize they're a sinner. Ask Jesus Christ to forgive them and save them. And then claim Your promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Be saved from our sins. Be saved from the hell that we deserve, according to the Bible. And be given the gift of eternal life. It all happens when we're sorry for our sins and just believe in Jesus Christ and ask Your Son to forgive us and save us, and You give us the gift of eternal life. Thank You, Lord. And then to remember that You own us. You have the best for us. You want to direct us in the life that You have given us. It belongs to You. And I pray, Father, You'd help us to yield to Your Holy Spirit. Let Your Holy Spirit have His way in us, in our hearts and life. Let us, help us, Lord, to submit ourselves fully and entirely to Your care and to Your wisdom. So, dear God, we will have a relationship with You in this life that You want us to have, and that You will be able to use us what You want to use us for in this life for Your glory. And Father, we just pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.